Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There is a balance of not being like the world, not trying to laugh with the world at those kind of lewd things, but being in the world, but not being of the world. As I said, you and I have different values, different priorities, and different goals. We are to live a different kind of life in all purity before God.
If you feel like you don't quite belong as a child of God in this world, that's awesome. We're not part of this world. We should seem very different and stick out among the crowd. Now, that's not going to feel comfortable, but it is what happens when we surrender our lives and make a commitment to live for Christ and not for this world. Stay with us for more on what this means. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 John 2:15 through 17.
Father, we do want to thank you as we gather together here in your name. We are not just gathering together because it's what we're supposed to do. We're doing this because we want to know you. We want to know your word. We want our walks with you to be enhanced. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would do an incredible work among us, that you would touch our hearts and be our teacher and help us to understand what the life of a real Christian is supposed to be. Life as you intended it for us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Christian and the World. The Christian and the World. Increasingly, it's becoming more and more difficult to tell the difference between a Christian and somebody who is in the world. And that, unfortunately, is by design. Churches are trying to become as much like the world as they possibly can. The new church growth movement is to bring a feel-good gospel. In fact, the largest church in America, the pastor of that church said that his desire is to not make people feel bad when they come to church. He just wants them to come to church and just have this good feeling and leave with this good feeling. Well, I don't want to offend you and I don't want to seem harsh, but I don't care whether or not you feel good. My real desire is whether or not you are right with God. And sometimes I have great love for my children, but sometimes I yell at my kids. Sometimes I make them feel pretty bad. What were you thinking? You ever say things like that to your kids? Sometimes I do that because I want to see character in them and I want to see them developed. And so it is with God's word. God's word is full of direction and direct rebukes at times. And sometimes that is exactly what we need. We are not to be like the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate. You are to be different than the world. You are to live different than the world. You are to have different values, different priorities, and different goals than the world has. I was sharing with someone here recently who told me that they believe that there was power in evangelism when you become like the world. Here's what he said. He said, if you drink a little bit with people who are in the world, if you cuss a little bit with them, if you laugh at their dirty jokes, maybe tell them a dirty joke or two, they're going to see that you're genuine, that you're just like them, and then they're going to come to Christ because of that. I could not disagree more. I understand that that is business thinking. If you're a salesman and you want to sell something to somebody, you hang out with them, have a few brewskis with them, tell them a couple dirty jokes and kind of go through that thing, and then they'll buy stuff from you. I don't believe a Christian salesman should do that, by the way. I think a Christian salesman ought to trust in what God will do. But that's what you're taught in business. You become like them, or maybe it's something that you just learn over a course of time in business that you try to become like them in order to persuade them to buy from you. We're not selling anything. I'm not selling the message of the gospel to people. We want to see people changed by the very power of God, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And by the way, if you go out and you act like them, you talk like them, you walk like them, you look like them, you got the same morals that they have, you have the same values that they have, and there's nothing different between you and them, why would they ever want to come to the Lord? What would make them go, you know what, you're just like me, I think I need what you've got. Oh, wait a minute, I've already got it. I'm exactly like you are. There's nothing that will bring them to Christ. But if they see that you are different, and understand what I'm saying, I'm not saying that when we're talking to a guy who's not a Christian and he starts to cuss, that we ought to say, no, no, stop. I don't want to hear it. Don't talk. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to, you know, turn into some kind of incredible Hulk when someone tells us a dirty joke. Hey, you never tell me a dirty joke again. I'm not saying that. We live in the world, and the Bible says that we are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. I was with my family in a restaurant down in Sierra Vista. It's a Vietnamese restaurant. It's a good restaurant. I'm not going to tell you what it is because you guys are crowded there, but it's a really good restaurant. And we were down there, and the owner came out, and she knows Pat Lazovich, who's the pastor of the Calvary Chapel down there. And it's funny because I said, you know, she doesn't know I'm a pastor, but I said, yeah, Pat's a good friend of ours. And she goes, oh, yeah, he's a pastor. And then she starts cussing. She's cussing like crazy. And my wife just kept talking to her. My wife didn't say, hey, will you stop that? You're hurting my ears. I can't, did you get any on me? She didn't do any of that kind of stuff. She simply continued to share and continued to talk. And I could tell the things she was talking about, she was looking for an opportunity to be able to share Christ. Why? Because sinners sin. And people who are in the world, sometimes cussing to them, it's like taking a breath to them. And we're in the world, and we're not to be part of it. And when they see that we can actually carry on a conversation with them, this last week, I'm at the gym, and there's a guy there that I've been sharing with a little bit, just talking. He's a new Christian, just developed a friendship with him. And we talk once in a while, and he called me over. He had some quotes he had downloaded that he wanted to read me. And he was with a couple guys that were there at the gym, and these were older guys. You know, it's really funny. When you get to a certain age, well, when you're a kid, you like to tell people your age, don't you? When you know you talk to someone who's 11, hi, how are you? I'm 11 and a half. Well, very good. And you say something like, I'd have guessed you were 13. Oh, really? And they're all happy about that, you know? Well, when they get older, have you noticed they do the same thing when people get older? So we're talking to this guy, and the guy says to me, I'm 84, or whatever old he was. Well, you don't look a day over 81, you know, that kind of thing. But as we start to talk, he says, you go the other way, don't you, when they get older, brag about their age. And he did look pretty good for his age, by the way. But nevertheless, he says to me, do you like stories? Oh, yeah, I guess I like stories. And he starts to tell me a joke, and I realize about 3/4 of the way through, this is a dirty joke. And he gets to the punchline, and he says it. And I just kind of like, all right. And the guy next to him goes, I got one for you. Oh, no. So he tells his, and the guy says to me, do you know who this is? And they go, no. And they go, he's a pastor of a church. And they kind of laugh about it. And when I walked away, I heard them cracking up back there. And they're talking, I can't believe I told a pastor a dirty joke. Can't believe that I did that, you know. And I heard them laughing for 5 minutes at the table after they had left. And I didn't laugh at the joke. I just kind of went, oh, okay, well, all right. And I ended up telling them a clean joke. So I had a joke that I could tell them, and I ended up telling them a clean joke and look for an opportunity to be able to share the gospel with them. But there is a balance of not being like the world, not trying to laugh with the world at those kind of lewd things, but being in the world, but not being of the world. As I said, you and I have different values, different priorities, and different goals. We are to live a different kind of life in all purity before God. We are not part of this world. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, and I think if I were to ask you guys today to raise your hands, how many of you want to be his disciple? I think the majority of you, probably all of you, would raise your hands. Maybe one or two of you wouldn't, but the majority of you would. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your cross and follow me. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Jesus again said, if you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, then you'll save it. All of that together tells us that as Christians, we are to give up our lives. When I was 14 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. I invited him in. It's a radical change that took place. Probably would have been more of a change if I'd have done it a couple years later. But at 14 years old, there was enough of a change when I surrendered my life to Christ. But at 19 years old, I made a complete commitment. I remember laying in my bed, and I remember this more so. It impacted me more than the actual time that I got saved. At 19 years old, I had kind of invited God into my life in the sense that I wanted him to make my life better. You know that kind of commitment to Christ? I call it Christianity as a self-help religion. It's kind of like, well, I know where I'm going, God, and I don't want you to mess that up. I know what my plans and my desires are for me, and I'd like you to help me get there. That's what I want you to do in my life. And I had done that from the time I was 14 till 19. And then finally at 19, I said to the Lord one night, I'm done. I give up. No longer what I want for me, God, but what you want for me. That was my statement. That was my prayer. My life transformed at that moment. It's like that was what God was waiting for with me, to say to him, I now want what you want for me. And for all of us, that's not just for a pastor to make that kind of a commitment, but it's for all of us. You are to die to yourself. And in dying to yourself, you are giving up your goals, your desires, your plans. You begin to think about the world differently. You begin to live for Him. The things of the world need to start fading away, and the love for God needs to continue to grow. And if you don't understand that, well then, your Christianity may indeed be a counterfeit Christianity. That's what John says. In fact, an entire study of the book of John is a study on genuine Christianity. There were a lot of counterfeiters that had gone out in their day. There were a lot of deceivers. And isn't it true in our day as well? There are a lot of counterfeiters that have gone out in the world today. There are a lot of deceivers that have gone out. And we need to make sure that we have genuine faith. We've seen three things so far in our study of the book of 1 John about genuine Christianity. Number one, we've seen that genuine Christians know God. If you say, I have fellowship with Him, then you have a relationship with Him, and our relationship is with the Father, and we interact with one another. And so a genuine Christian, it's not about being born into a denomination. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. You can't say, my parents were Christian, and I went to church with them all my life, therefore I'm a Christian. You have to actually develop your own personal relationship with Christ. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become the children of God, not the grandchildren of God. Just because you've been baptized or, you know, gone through some kind of a class or joined some church or some denomination doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to know Him. Not only do you know God, does genuine Christians know God, but a genuine Christian has a desire for purity. That's the next thing that we saw there in chapter 1. A genuine Christian has a desire for righteousness and will deal with sin. It's not that a genuine Christian is perfect, because no one is. That's what it said. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. It's not that we don't have sin. It's that we deal with our sin. We have an advocate with the Father and we make things right by going to God and confessing our sins. Not only does the genuine Christian know God and deal with the sins, but we saw last week that the genuine Christian walks in love. And by doing that, you fulfill all of the law. And that if someone says, I love God, but I hate God's people, well, you're lying. That's what the Bible says. That if you love God, there will be a genuine love that is developing towards one another. Well, by the time we get to chapter 2, verse 15, we're introduced to the fourth mark of the genuine Christian. That if you are a genuine Christian, you will not love the world. The things in the world. Let's read it, verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is the test. If you have a love for this world, the world system, for the things of the world, the love of God isn't in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. First of all, verse 15, do not love the world. As Christians, we are not to have a love for this world. We need to understand that we are an enemy to the world. Now, what does he mean when he says the world? We remember that in John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, that word world there means the people of the world. That even if you're here and you hate God, God loves you. He died for you. He demonstrated that love that he has for you by dying upon that cross. Even though you may hate God, even though you may despise God, God still loves you because he loves the people who are of the world. But when the word world is used here in the book of John, he's talking about the world system. For them, it was a political system inside of Rome. For you and I, it's a political system inside of the United States, or it's a world system, whether it's the UN or some other kind of government that's trying to bring nations together in some coalition. It's the academic world that joins together and they see themselves as part of this world. It's the entertainment world and what they are all about. All of those things make up the world. And understand, When I talk about the political system, when I talk about the education system, when I talk about the entertainment system, they don't like you. In fact, they hate you. And Jesus said, do not be surprised when the world hates you because they hated me first. Isn't it interesting that the world today talks about tolerance? You hear it all the time. We're supposed to be tolerant of everybody's belief and everybody's lifestyle, and they are tolerant towards anything. Anything to them goes, except if you are a born-again Christian. And they are not tolerant of you at all. They will use freedom of speech, and this is happening right now, to protect child pornography on the internet. Freedom of speech to protect something that is illegal, something that if people are involved in will get arrested for, and yet they're trying to protect it through freedom of speech, and yet they will say of Christians, you do not have freedom of speech. They won't give us freedom of speech to preach the gospel. In fact, there are two laws in California that if they are passed, will restrict what pastors can say from the pulpit. It's not federally, but it's in California, but they're still trying to do it. The world would love to shut me up. The world would love to shut pastors up. The world doesn't want to hear what you have to say. And if you don't believe that, find yourself in a U of A classroom. You can raise your hand. You can talk about anything. Yes, I was in my room last night and I was meditating and the fullness of the aura was all around me. And you could do it. And everybody there, oh, it's so neat that you found something that's for you. Somebody else could raise their hand and say, you know, last night I was praying and I felt the Spirit of God move in my life and Jesus Christ touched me. And they go, oh, what are you doing? You can't, how close-minded is that? And all of a sudden they hate you. Why? Because they hate Jesus. They've always hated him. You are not a part of this world. In fact, James tells us in James chapter 4 that if you are friends with this world, you are an, can you finish it? An enemy of God. If you become friendly with the enemy, it is treachery. And those who say, the world is what I'm all about, and I'm going to live in the world, and I can be a Christian, and I can live in the world. Well, Jesus said you can't love God and love mammon at the same time. And mammon's not just money. Mammon is everything that goes with it. It's the whole idea of the lifestyle of the world. You can't love that and God at the same time. He went on to say, you'll end up hating one and loving the other. If you love the world and the things of the world, your passion and your desire for God will fade away. Sometimes people will say, I just don't have a love for God like I used to have. Could it be that you have become more in love with the world? That the world has become more to you? And now you are like a smoking flax before God. And if you begin to love God and you really have that deep love for Him, the love of the world is going to fade away. Because you can't serve two masters. You will end up loving one and you will end up hating another. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, said this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this world. I think that's a great statement. When we get so caught up in the world and try to be like the world, we are ineffective towards the things of the world. We've got to understand, our citizenship isn't here. We may be a citizen of the United States, but do you know that the Bible says that one day the United States will cease? And it says that by saying one day every nation will cease. We are not a part of this world. The Bible tells us that we are aliens. You know, the truth is out there. We are the real X-Files. We are the aliens. We are sojourners, the Bible says. We're pilgrims. Now, when pilgrims are not wearing black hats with a buckle in the front, killing turkeys and making peace with the Indians. That's not what a pilgrim was. A pilgrim was someone who was just out reaching out and moving through, like Abraham, who was a sojourner. He was making his way through this world. And it's interesting because Abraham was wealthy. Abraham had all kinds of herds and sheep. In fact, it was so large that him and his nephew Lot could not continue to hang out together. They had to divide because of how much they had. And yet the Bible says that Abraham looked for a city whose foundations were built by God. He was able to have things, but he loved God and served him. And that's the balance for you and I. The world is so good at getting us caught up in the things of the world. The world is so good in causing us to desire those things when we are only passing through. This is not our home. The Bible says in the last days that that last 7-year trial and tribulation period, the time of testing that's coming upon the earth, the Bible says it's coming upon those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers, literally. I'm not an earth dweller. I'm just an alien here. I have to have my life support system given to me by God just to be here. And I am in the world, but I am not of the world and will not live like the world. It goes on to say here, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you have a deep love for the things of this world, the love of the Father is not in you. And it's another test for whether or not you are a genuine Christian. Then verse 10, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three things, and he gives us a description of worldliness now. The lust of the flesh, being driven by our flesh. All of us have body drives. We have a drive for thirst, we have a drive for food, we have a sex drive, and there are other drives that we have. And God's given them to us for a reason. He's given us our drive for thirst so that we live. We get thirsty and we drink. He's given us our desire for food so that we eat and we survive. He has given us our desire for sex so that, well, I think a few things, but so that we will have children and continue on the human race, and so there can be intimacy within marriages. And remember, sex was God's idea. It's not something that the devil came up with and Christians are saying, well, now I got to be a part of this and I've got this sex drive. God's the one that gave it to you. And you might say, boy, I have a really strong sex drive and you're telling me God gave it to you? Yeah. To me? Yeah. Because, you know, if we didn't have a strong sex drive, the human race wouldn't continue on. Guys would be out fishing and hunting and doing all kinds of things. There wouldn't be no children. And the reason that's funny is because that's true. There's real truth, you know, to that. But having said that, the animal kingdom is driven by their desires. And the Bible says you are to rule over your desires. They are not to rule over you. And you are not to be a slave to sin or a slave to your flesh. And that you have a strong sexual desire that you have to take control of and begin to handle it correctly before God affords you an opportunity to live and to offer God that. To say, Lord, I have this strong desire, but I want to bring it in line with you. I want to handle it the way you want me to handle it. And in doing that, you are making that commitment to God. The lust of the flesh, the world doesn't have that struggle. The world just does it. The world just seeks after those things. The lust of the eyes is the second one here. That desire to surround yourself with things that are beautiful. That desire to have stuff. And some of us, well, I have some nice things. You have some nice things. But it's learning to be content with the things that God has given us. It's like Abraham. It doesn't mean that we can't have it. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But that we do not live for those things. When we start to live for those things, that's the problem. And the world is so good and keen off on this whole lust of the eyes thing, this desire for more. I'll never forget the first vehicle that I ever had was actually a motorcycle. I had gotten an RD350, a Yamaha RD350, which was a 2-stroke motorcycle, and it was fast. And I remember getting in how excited I was when I got it. And then my friend, a week later, bought an RD400, Yamaha RD400. They just came out with it. And I remember looking at his bike and looking at my bike, and I didn't like it anymore. I wanted his bike. 50 more cc's. I couldn't really tell the difference in speed at all between the two, but I still wanted it because it had, you know, 50 more cc's than what my bike had. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Whether I am rich or whether I am poor, can you be content with what God has provided for you?
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.